Well, we've been studying in the book of James for the past 2 weeks. And today, we will continue to look at James and we'll talk about chapter 3. And James, we have to understand, he's been writing to the Jewish Christians who have been scattered across the world because of their belief. And because of the persecution from the Jewish authorities and the Roman Empire. I'm thinking that these believers must have been having trouble following the teachings that was given to them, because the book of James really chastises them for the errors of their ways. James seems to believe that the Messianic Jew he was writing to were content just to accept Christ by faith and do nothing else. And James pointed out that faith equals a change in our relationship with God and a change in the way we interact with fellow believers in the world. If we look at James, chapter 1 admonishes them to listen to God and do what he says. Chapter 2 instructs them to treat everyone equally and not be judgmental, to help a fellow believer if he falls away so he can return to a restored relationship with God. Chapter 4, which we'll talk about next week, teaches us not to follow the world and its desires, but to follow God. And chapter 5 warns us not to value riches over faith and to pray to receive God's blessing. Now chapter 3 fits right in here because it's instructing us about our voices, our tongue, and the massive damage that it can do if we don't control it. When was the last time your mouth got you in trouble? Or have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't immediately after saying it? Or have you ever been on the receiving end of a biting or thoughtless comment and have felt wounded or slandered? You know, it's interesting to consider that one of the first things that a physician does when examining a patient is to look at his or her tongue, since it's often an indicator of the health of the rest of the body. In the same way, that which is produced by the tongue, words, also furnishes an indicator of the health of the spiritual body, the heart. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus warned that, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Every day, you and I speak thousands of words. Some are carefully planned and selected, and others are spoken impulsively. Some spoken quietly, others are spoken with more volume. Some of our words are spoken with a desire to help and to encourage. Some with a motivation to hurt and belittle. However, many of our words are spoken with little, if any, thought about how they will impact others. James speaks to us about the importance of every word we speak, for each word will make an impact, both on God who records, evaluates, and will judge every spoken word, and those who hear our words. To this end, chapter 3 begins with an admonition. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Well, I really wanted to read that. A scary thought, but not unreasonable. If we as teachers do not pay attention to our own words and intent, how can anyone take us seriously when we tell the people we teach or interact with to control their tongue? But I think that this verse is to remind the teachers to pay even closer attention to their words and teachings. All of the cautions in chapter 3 do apply to all of us, regardless of our position. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, Jesus warns, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And James tells us that this problem is both universal and continual. In verse 2 he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." So he's saying everyone stumbles, and stumbling is embarrassing. Think about you're walking along and your shoe catches on some uneven part of the sidewalk and you stumble. And your first thought, almost subconsciously, is, "I wonder who saw that." So you put a little skip in your step and try to pretend that you did it on purpose. Your first thought is to cover that up. But not all stumbles are just blows to our pride. Some are moral and character stumbles, and the consequences are much worse. One area in which we are most likely to stumble is in the area of speech. It is our tongue that reveals the condition of our hearts. Now in chapter 3, James makes three observations about the tongue. First, he says in verse 5, the tongue is small but powerful. The tongue is small in proportion to the rest of the body, but it can do great things. James used several word pictures to make his point. First, in verse 3, James says, "Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." James says, think of a powerful stallion, 17 hands high, and he's turned at his master's will by the use of a bit 6 inches long. Personally, I find horses incredibly beautiful, and when I read this verse, my mind pictures my granddaughter Jessica, when she was 10, riding a horse 3 times taller than she, with abandon, unafraid, and controlling every move this huge horse makes with the reins. And again in verse 4, James says, "Look also at ships. Although they are very large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Just think of that mighty vessel with the sails filled with the wind, and yet the master of the ship, with the aid of the rudder, can change the direction it travels. The point again is that even though the size of a vessel can be quite large, it can still be steered by something proportionately very small. When I was much younger, my family operated a boatyard, and we built pleasure boats and commercial fishing boats. And I designed and built several of those boats. And I recall a 55-foot-long commercial fishing boat would have a rudder that was 24 inches deep and 36 inches tall. It allowed the captain to control the boat under any circumstance. And so, too, our words can have a powerful impact on the lives of others. And James uses still more of this word picture in the second part of verse 5. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And we only have to turn to the news to know about fires that have started from small beginnings. In California, there's dozens of fires, hundreds of square miles, over 1,000 homes have been burned, all gone. And the similarities between a fire and the tongue are hard to miss. James says in verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Just a few words, just a spark, can cause years of heartache. Look The tongue struts and brags. I can ruin a reputation. I can rupture a friendship. I can spoil the most tender of moments. I can embarrass and humiliate and shame. I can cut and I can curse and I can destroy. The tongue is small but powerful. And secondly, the tongue is small and dangerous. First, in verse 6, James compares the tongue to fire, as we just discussed. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. I can't even talk today. The tongue is also said amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And in verse 8, James says that words can be like poison. Our words can even poison the minds of others. And researching this today, I came across a British nursery rhyme that says, "I lost a little word just the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then, it was not really lost from when my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he says it too." So we must never underestimate the power of the tongue to do harm. You have to ask God to guard what you say. David prayed in Psalms 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." The Lord has given you the power to control your tongue. But the tongue is small and dangerous. And third, the tongue is small but revealing. James not only tells us that we sin by what we say, but that what we say reveals how sinful we are. In verse 9 he says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Doesn't it bother you that we could be praising God right now, and in less than an hour, we could be cursing the driver who just cut us off and zoomed in front of us? It really should. So we need to listen carefully to ourselves. And then we should determine to do something about what we hear. In verse 11, James compares our tongue to a fountain. And he says, "Does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Strange and paradoxical words come from the tongues of men. The same tongue both blesses and curses. But this, however, never occurs in nature. A spring of water is always either sweet or bitter." And finally, James compares the tongue to a fruit tree in verse 12 when he says, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now James draws no conclusion from this illustration because the conclusions were so obvious. What James is saying, the tongue only reveals what is at its source. Jesus stated that very plainly in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, where he says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So, after hearing all that, what do? We need to understand that if we speak long enough, we'll say something that we shouldn't have. Scripture says, in the multitude of words, their sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's Proverbs 10. Perhaps we should ask ourselves a few questions before we speak. Is what I am about to say true? Is what I'm about to say necessary? And is what I am about to say helpful? Now in the second half of chapter 3, James gives us some direction as to how we can accomplish all the instructions we've seen so far. So let's read verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So the way we overcome issues with our tongue and attitude is with wisdom and understanding. And this comes from God, not from the world. Wisdom and understanding are very practical qualities, and each describes the way we use knowledge. Not whether or not we have knowledge. Here, wisdom itself is, in a way, an orientation to life. A way of making decisions that come from one of two sources. Our wisdom is either from God and heaven, or it's from the earth, the corrupt human society that is dominated by the devil. The wisdom from above is characterized as pure, peace-loving, considerate, and other traits that put blessing others first. And the wisdom from below is self-centered and driven by selfish desire. So be wise in the wisdom you use when you make decisions. You see, the best way to train in our speech is not to just try harder not to say bad things, but to allow Jesus to actually change our hearts. Because it's not the speech that's the problem. It's what our hearts believe. And speech reveals things that we typically keep covered up. Looking back to the first chapter of James, we're instructed, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And we'll have our worship team come back up. God place the highest wisdom on the lowest shelf. Within easy reach of the smallest child of faith, we receive heavenly wisdom from God the same way we receive salvation from God, and that's by grace through faith. And that is the way we bring our tongues under control and how we bring our lives under control. We have to always remember that God knows what we need and He will provide. Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we know that it's difficult to control the things we say sometimes, that we don't always think before we speak. But Lord, we ask for Your strength and Your guidance and direction. We ask that You change our hearts to take those thoughts away, so that when we speak the truth in love. And we speak to bring good things and not bad. Lord, we know that You can do this for us. You've given us salvation. You've saved our lives. You've brought us to a relationship with You. Help us strengthen that relationship and draw closer and closer. Lord, we humbly ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.